Okay. Good morning, everyone, and a guten chodesh, a freilichen chodesh. Let it be a happy month for all Jews, a real, real happy one. Okay, we're going to learn today the fifth chapter of Tanya, and this is something that is just unbelievably awesome. There's no other words for this, in that it gives such a depth and a richness and a desire and an appetite for a person to study Torah. It explains Torah study on a level that definitely has not been explained in anywhere else in terms of its depth. No, it's going to be annoying the whole shiur there, just working downstairs. So that's it. Okay. We're learning in the previous chapter, in the fourth chapter, the uniqueness and the greatness of Torah and mitzvahs. There is a soul, there is the person's neshama, and our souls are godly. They come from Hashem, they're godly. They have a natural tendency and an attraction to Hashem. They have the ability to conceive godly light. That's just out of their nature. The soul is made up of 10 powers, intellect and emotional powers, through which the neshama has both a comprehension and understanding of the divine things, godly things, and also an emotional capacity to bond and to connect to God. However, as we learned in the last chapter, both the intellect and the emotion of the souls are all limited. They're finite entities. A soul could be very, very great, but it's still finite. Being that it's finite, it can't have a real connection with Hashem. Doesn't mean that it can't have any connection. Even non-Jews can have a powerful connection with God. So definitely a Jewish soul can have a strong connection with God. What we are saying is that the connection is only to the divine manifestations, which means a person can look at the creation, can look at the beauty of can look at the magnificence of the creation and see God in the creation. You can marvel at a beautiful sunset and recognize God. And your heart can go ablaze with a feeling of love, of desire to get closer, like Avram Avinu did when he looked at the creation. As the Rambam says, how do you come to know Hashem? To love God, you look at the creation and that inspires you. And the understanding of the creation can be deeper and deeper on many, many levels and higher, based on a person, especially when a person has a certain elegance of the mind, a certain refinement of his intellect, he's able to appreciate and comprehend abstract worlds, abstract realities, and thereby even gain a greater appreciation of God's greatness. But after all that is said and done, what the person is connecting to is that aspect of God that is shown and visible in the creation. Now, what aspect of Hashem's talents, so to speak, of Hashem's powers is visible in the creation? That which He invested in the creation. Now, what did Hashem invest in the creation? Well, the creation is finite. So if He created a finite word, the power that's behind it is to some degree finite. Now, of course, the etzem inyan of creating Yesh Me'ayin is an infinite power, something from nothing. But still, what we see, what we can perceive in our minds, is only a limited, tiny aspect. It's sort of like, I'll give a little example for something like this. If Albert Einstein, for instance, would one day have had a problem that his lock got stuck in his doorknob, and he's Jewish, so he's ashut to call a locksmith to fix his knob, so he wants to fix it himself. So he's going to tinker with it and figure out how to fix it, and he fixes it. So when someone sees the fixed lock, the lock that he fixed, well, and you say, wow, he's a wise man, he was able to fix it. Does this person have any appreciation or any connection to the great mind of Albert Einstein? Definitely not. Even though you're impressed by his ability to fix that locksmith, but not in this work or in this achievement lies the brilliance of that great mind. He didn't invest it in it. He invested only a tiny little crumb of his mind in this procedure. However, when you read one of his great theses and one of his great writings and you understood the theory of relativity, oh, now you're getting already some kind of a connection to his great mind. When we're talking about God, there is nothing in the world that we can comprehend. There's nothing that we can understand that will take us past a crumb of a crumb of a crumb of a crumb of his infinite light. Because as deep as our minds will go, as great as a philosopher we might be and a thinker we might be, there is always an end to how far we can go. And God is endlessly beyond that. Therefore, with our own powers of our soul, we can only reach that far. The beauty of Torah and mitzvahs is that the Torah and mitzvahs is God's essential wisdom. The Torah is God, it's his wisdom. The mitzvahs are Hashem's will. They're the infinite will of God. They're the infinite wisdom of God. And they're completely united with Hashem. And therefore, when a person conceives Torah and he does a mitzvah, he is bonding not with a little ray of God, but he's bonding and connecting to Hashem himself as God is in all of his infinity and all of his endlessness. But you'll say, well, what do you mean? When you're learning Torah, we're conceiving physical ideas. Most of the Torah that we study is laws in regards to material, physical things. We're learning about arguments between people that come for litigation. They have an argument, this one comes and says so, and this one says so and so. How can this be? And I conceive that idea, or I know the laws about a mixture of milk and meat together, and when it's kosher, when it's not kosher. That's a very finite, limited idea. To say that my mind is grasping the infinite wisdom of God. So he explained in the chapter 4, yes. Why? Because when you're grasping that idea is really what it really is. In essence, that very same halacha that we're learning here in the physical world contains within itself a higher meaning, which means that besides milk and meat mixing together, milk and meat have a deeper meaning. For instance, just to give it a little thought, milk is white and represents kindness. Meat is red, represents gevura. A mixture of milk and meat is a mixture of kindness and severity in a way that's not good. In a way that there is sometimes a blending of the two that does blend in a good way. But when milk and meat mix, that mixture is not a good mixture. It's not the way to bring kindness and severity and discipline together. Therefore, it's not kosher. Now, when you're learning the law about milk and meat together, the person who's learning it might only know of the milk and the meat because he's never thought of it, that there's something deeper in this. But in truth, this law that you're learning is based and understanding is but the outer encasement of a deeper meaning, which is talking about some abstract concept of kindness and severity. Now, kindness and severity itself is just a wrapper to something even deeper than that. And that is a wrapper to something deeper than, which means every law of the Torah manifests itself on myriads and myriads of levels, higher and higher and higher. And in its origin, it's an incomprehensible wisdom of God, dealing with things utterly godly, infinite beyond the creation, higher things that we will never know. But the beauty of Torah and mitzvahs is that God took his wisdom and he compressed it and he formulated it in a way and he brought it down to us human beings, that we can latch our minds on it because he brought it into like simple things that we can understand. Just a simple example for that would be when you're teaching arithmetic to a little child. And a teacher is coming into the classroom with little pre-1A kids, and he's teaching them, or she is teaching them, that 2 + 2 = 4. Simple idea. It's an intellectual idea. It's a concept of mathematics. However, the child lives in a world where doesn't live in a world of numbers. Numbers are too abstract for a child. A child lives in a world of things, stuff. In order to explain this concept to the child, the teacher must take this abstract idea of 2 + 2 and put it into something physical. So the teacher has to say, well, 2 trucks and 2 trucks. How many trucks do we have? 4 trucks. The child gets it. 2, and he counts. 2 and 2, and he 1, 2, 3, 4, 4 trucks. Then the teacher takes away the trucks, and the teacher takes 2 apples. And he puts the 2 apples down, he puts another 2 apples down. And he says, how many apples do we have? 2 + 2, how many do we have? Child has no clue. Even though he has mastered already that 2 trucks and 2 trucks = 4 trucks, but he has no idea that 2 apples and 2 apples are 4 apples. Why? Because to him, the idea was only invested in trucks. Trucks is 2 + 2 trucks or 4 trucks. Nothing to do with apples. You didn't tell me about apples. However, when the child matures a little bit and it develops, they can understand that it applies to trucks, it applies to apples, it applies to marbles, it applies to candy, it applies to everything. But still he doesn't know 2 + 2 = 4. He just knows 2 things and 2 things = 4 things. It's still contained only in regards to things, not to the abstracted aspect, element of just numbers. However, when the child really gets the idea, he realizes that enclosed in the idea of 2 plus 2 being 4, when we're dealing with stuff and things, it also applies to just numbers, to the abstract element of it. Which means the idea was always there, included, in other words, the thing was an analogy to something deeper that was contained. Maybe the child wasn't getting it, but it was really there already. It was inserted in his mind the moment the teacher explained to him that 2 plus 2, the two trucks, and the two trucks are four trucks. The same is with us. We comprehend the Torah in its most external form. We're learning it in its most physical form. But in its deeper inner state, it contains the infinite wisdom of God. And the infinite wisdom of God is now pouring over us. Okay. That's in general when we're studying Torah and when we're doing a mitzvah. When we're doing a mitzvah, the mitzvahs are the will of Hashem. When we do the mitzvah, we are now enclosed in God's will. Hashem's will is now enveloping the soul. And he uses the term in the last class we learned, in the end of chapter 2, it's like a person hugging the king. Literally, we're having the most intimate moment with God when we perform a mitzvah. It can be the most physical act, like putting in a dollar in tzedakah, or blowing a shofar, or eating matzah, or sending gifts to friends on Purim. Whatever it is, at that moment, the person is experiencing a unity with God that is inaccessible even to the most abstract, sublime angels. They can never have that kind of unity with Hashem, because they're using their minds to cleave to God, and their minds can only take them to that much. We are connecting to God's will because we have the Torah and the mitzvahs. And that's what's so awesome about the connection. That's what we learned in the last chapter. In this chapter, Perek Hey, he's going to address the uniqueness of Torah study and why Torah study in many ways is the greatest mitzvah. And it, in terms of our bonding with God through studying of Torah, far surpassing our connection to Hashem in any other mitzvah that we do. That's why we say every day, the Talmud Torah keneged kulam. And the Talmud, the study of Torah. What's amazing is that this is coming from a Hasidic rabbi, which has usually been seen that by Hasidim, it was like that Hasidim aren't into Torah study as much, more into the mystical aspects of prayer. But the explanation and joy and emotional kind of things, but actual Torah study, and as we're going to learn over here, he's talking about Torah study that involves thorough and deep analysis, and to reach learning Torah in a way where you really, really immerse yourself into the subject, he understands things very, very thoroughly. It's only in that kind of study that he's saying we achieve the ultimate greatest unity with Hashem. So let's learn inside how he explains this. And to the an added explanation, be'er hetiv, to understand thoroughly, much better. Lashon tfisa shamar Eliyahu. The word tfisa, the word of grasping, or the apprehension that Eliyahu Hanavi uses. What does it mean? Eliyahu, there's a phrase in the writings of. In a Kabbalistic writing handed down from Eliyahu Hanavi, which we know it as Pasach Eliyahu, it says over there, Leis machshava tfisa bach. There is no thought that can apprehend you. There's no thought that can grasp you. So the question is, meaning that no mind can ever conceive God. God is not conceivable to any mind, even to the most ethereal being or godly being or angel above. No mind can comprehend, or he uses the word, can grasp. Tfisa means in Hebrew to grasp. Question is, why are you using the term grasping? Grasping is more a term that you should use in regards to physical things. You're taking hold of something. Say, no thought can understand you. Leis machshava shemeven Hashem, right? Or shemevinotcha, that comprehends you or understands you. What is the word grasping? So he's going to explain that the mind, when the mind conceives an idea, the mind grasps. What does it mean, grasp? It's indicating the unity between the mind and the idea which it grasps, that the two get united in a very, very powerful way. In the words that he's going to say soon, that there is no union in the world as deep and as thorough as the mind uniting with the concepts that it comprehends. Meaning any kind of union. You can mix two physical substances together, like mixing two different sugar and flour together, they get mixed well, but they're still two, they're not totally one. Even when you're mixing liquids together, which to our eye seem to be completely mixed, but in truth, they're still two things, they're closely, to us, they look completely mixed, but they're not really, really thoroughly integrated completely with each other. The mind, when the mind comprehends ideas, the idea and the mind become totally one unit, to the point where we reach a point where we don't know where the mind ends and the idea begins, because the mind and the idea have become completely assimilated, as he's going to explain. So to understand this, that Eliyahu says, "Leis machshavet tfisa bach," that there's no thought that can grasp you, God. But as we explained earlier, no thought that can grasp you, but through Torah we could grasp it. No thought that can grasp you, not through Torah, but through Torah we grasp God's very self. But to understand that idea of grasping, so he says like this: "Hine, for behold, kol seichel, every intellect, kishemaskelu masig b'sichloi, when it conceives and comprehends in his mind, eize muskal, any idea, any concept." Again, when any intellect, when a mind explores, when there is a mind, any person's mind conceives an idea, right? Our mind, we conceive a concept. We conceive, but there's two stages to conceiving. First, you conceive the general idea, and then you comprehend it, comprehending it fully. That's associated with Chachma and Bina. Chachma is the first flash, and Bina is the thorough integration of that idea into your mind. So when a mind conceives a new idea, Harei ha-seichel tofes es ha-muskal. So what happens then? He says, what is really taking place? What's happening is that the intellect is apprehending and grasping this concept, umakifoi besichloi, and the mind is encompassing the idea inside of it. The mind is taking the idea in. Vahamuskal. That's the act. The person's mind is now reaching out to the idea, touching it, enveloping it, and encompassing it. Now, as the person wraps his mind around the idea is wrapped or encompassed in the mind. We'll see why he has to say both. It's the same thing. You're encompassing it, and it is encompassed in the mind. Vahamuskal, and this concept, nitvas, is grasped, it's taken, umukav, and it is encompassed, umelubash, and it is enclosed, betoch haseichel, in the mind, in the intellect, shehesigoy veheskiloy, that grasped it and comprehended it, and conceived it. What does that mean? See, when a person learns something, and especially after you've really, really understood it, then the idea just becomes part of your intellectual, part of your mind. Meaning, see, a lot of times we learn things, and we hear a rabbi said something, or someone, or anything, a professor said something. We kind of understand what they're saying, but we don't really know if we agree with it or really understand it. So, meaning, it's like we say, I hear you. I hear you. What does I hear you mean? I hear what you're saying, but I'm not that sure it's really like that. That means that what? That the concept is in your mind, but it hasn't become you. Because your own mind doesn't really, doesn't feel that way. It's not your idea. It's the other person's idea that's swimming around. It's like you're tossing it around in your mind. I hear, I don't know, I have to. But once you really understand something to the point that, yeah, your mind completely agrees that that's the way it is, even though it was a concept that till now you weren't thinking of, until now you didn't apprehend. But now that you apprehended it, it becomes so much your mind that, yeah, of course, That's your own thinking. That's the way I think. That's the way I understand. It makes sense. Then that idea has now become you. It's your mind. It's no more an idea that's in my mind. It is my mind. It has become part of the intelligence of the person. And that is why, as we go on in life, and we grow, and we learn, the more we learn, our mind is growing. The intellect grows. The intellect expands as a result of the more one studies, the more one learns, the greater the person's mind is. And it's not like there is the mind and ideas that are inside of it. It's not ideas that are inside of it anymore. It has become the mind. That's it. So that's what he means. The concept has been absorbed. It means that when you understand something thoroughly, the concept has melted into your mind to the point that it's been absorbed, like oil that you put on it. It gets absorbed in the thing. The concept for, and like the oil, you put it on a lotion, you put it on the skin. First, the skin and the oil are two separate things. But then after it absorbs, then it's just part of you. And the same is sort of like the mind. First, you're taking an idea, you're putting it in, it's still the idea, and you are too. But when you fully comprehend it to the point that it makes just total sense, and you can even forget who told it to you, you don't have to. You're not quoting anymore. You see, when you learn something, sometimes when you try to teach things to someone else, you feel like you're quoting. So then it means it's not really fully you, because why do you have to quote? But there's a certain point when you're not quoting anymore. That's just the way it is. Then means that the concept has become you. So you and the concept are one. That's the idea that the concept, your mind has now enveloped the concept. Now, v'gam haseichel melubish, and that's why it could be, I mean, there is an explanation, why he uses sort of a double language. First he says when you're conceiving an idea, your mind is conceiving, your mind is enveloping it, and then he says more, and the idea, the intellect, this concept has become enveloped, enclosed, and encompassed in your mind. What is that addition? What does he have to say that? I mean, if you're encompassing, that it is encompassed. That's more of an advanced state. See, first when you're learning it, you're encompassing the idea. You're taking it in your mind. And it's like sort of when you understand it roughly, at the beginning when you understand it. The idea is in your mind, but you can still identify the idea as something other than your mind. But when you completely sink your teeth into it, to the point that you digest it fully, at that point, now it's you. You and your mind, the person and that intellect and that concept have fully merged. That means that it is you. It has become absorbed into the person. That's one thing. Then we take it further. V'gam ha-seichel. And there's also something else that is unique to conceiving ideas, and that is, and also the mind of the conceiver, melubash, is enclosed bim muskal in the idea b'shashem asigoy v'toyfsoy b'sichloy. At the time that you grasp it and apprehend it in your intelligence, which means something else happens that is unique when you're studying. When a person is studying, your mind, and your, especially when you're really working and grasping an idea, you're trying to understand something. So in the midst of that process, you immerse yourself completely in that idea, to the point that you can't have any distractions. Basically, you have to shut the whole world down. Everything has to be pushed out. Now I need to concentrate. If your mind is still thinking other thoughts, then you can't. Especially if it's a profound and deep and complex thing that requires your intention, you can't be there, you can't be halfway there. You have to completely immerse yourself in it. To that point that you're not available for any other thoughts. You're not available for anything else. And that is unique, interesting, only when a person is involved in a cognitive experience, in an intellectual pursuit, when you're learning something. When a person is doing an activity, you can wash dishes, do laundry, and your mind can be talk on the phone at the same time. You could be involved with something else even while you're doing an activity. Even speech, you can talk sometimes and not be fully there. But when you're conceiving an idea, it requires your full attention. What does it mean, your full attention? It means that that concept, that idea, the subject, whatever the subject is, fully grasps you. You are in it. You're not anywhere else. You're only in it. You're exclusively in it. It has taken the person. So now you have two things. These are two opposite things. When you conceive and understand and fully comprehend an idea, then the idea, the concept, is assimilated into you, which means you, the person's mind, is encompassing and enveloping the idea, because the idea is now into the mind, sort of is bigger than the idea. This is another idea that I've taken into myself. But at the same time, while you're studying and while you're trying to comprehend it, your mind is swimming in the idea. You're like in the idea is like this big pool of wisdom, and your mind is immersed in it, trying to figure it out, or even why. So, but he, and here's interesting, this aspect that the mind of the person is taken by the idea that you're thinking, that takes place only while you're studying it. You see, the idea that the concept is grasped in the person, that you grasp the concept and the concept is in the person, that is even after you finish studying. Let's say you close the book and you go off and you're doing something else, or the next day or the next week or in a month from now, you're still, the concept is still inside of you because you understand that way. And any moment, whenever you want, you can reach out for that idea and bring it back into your mind because it's in you. You've understood it already. It's like you learned something, you know it. Sometimes it needs a little bit to refresh it. Sometimes it takes a moment or so, but the mind has it already, which means the idea is inside of you even after you end it, even after you've gone away. However, when it comes to what's called again, the other concept, that the person is immersed in the idea that he is studying, that is only at the time of apprehension. At the time when you are studying it, at that time, the concept is wrapping itself around your mind. Okay, now let's just say for a moment, he's going to explain. If that concept is Torah, now that's true about anything. When you're studying science, when you're studying mathematics, you're studying anything in the world, that's taking place. A complete, total unity between the person and the concept in which he's studying. Now, if that idea is Torah, then the Torah is the divine wisdom. And God and his wisdom are one. Which means at that moment, the person, this is crazy, the person is assimilating God, the divine mind, which is God himself, into his mind. Which means Hashem has completely merged with the human being in a way that's so powerful that the person and God have become one. That's for that reason, the sages, we know, it says that you're supposed to stand up for a scholar. Why do you have to stand up for a scholar? So the explanation is, even when he's not studying, because since he assimilated godly ideas, so there is a certain divine presence. The very fact that this person knows a tractate of Shas, for instance, or even knows a page of Shas. If you know one siman in Shulchan Aruch, there is divinity that is lodged, not only lodged in his brain, there's part of his brain that is divine. Because that concept is godly wisdom, and that is God himself. There's the deepest unity where a person and Hashem become one. For that reason, we also know that the sages say that the scholar is called a king. Man Malka Rabbanan. Who is a king? The Rabban. And they are kings to the point that they have control over nature. Of course, it's only a pious sage who is not. Sometimes people can just know a lot, but it doesn't influence their actions. But a pious sage, someone who studies Torah in the right way, we've seen throughout history that people have power to give blessings. Not only have power to give blessings, but to have power to decree things in this world and do miracles. Why? God is the only one who has power over creation. No one else has power over creation. How can it be that a person, a human being, has miraculous power? And the answer is to the degree that this person has assimilated Hashem inside of him. So his mind is not his mind. His mind is a Torah mind, and the Torah is God. So now with that power, which is Hashem's power, not his power, that he can make a decree and decree something over nature. Because he's connected to the godly light that is higher than creation and has power over the creation. That's the idea that he's going to develop now. V'hine, again, okay. Derech mashal, like, and he gives an example to understand this idea that the person is both encompassing the concept and being encompassed at the same time. So he says, derech mashal, it's by way of an analogy. Kesha'odam meivinu masik eza halacha. When a person understands and comprehends any halacha, the Mishnah, person is studying the Mishnah, or the Gemara, or he's studying the Talmud. La shura al bar ya, clearly and thoroughly, haray sichloi. But here's the thing. This is only when we really comprehend Torah. See, if a person is just studying Torah and mumbling the words, even though you're doing the mitzvah of Torah study, but this unique unity is only happening as a result of the person's comprehension. Because then the person and Hashem are becoming one. Haray sichloi, so his intellect, Taifis, is grasping, well, makivaisa, you are now encompassing the Mishnah to the point that the Mishnah begins to make sense. V'gam sichloi, and also the person's mind, melubish ba, is enclosed in it, with what? In the Mishnah, or in this halacha, ba'osa shah, at that time. What does he mean? Only at the time of studying, your mind is preoccupied, is grasped by it, meaning you're not available to think anything else because you're studying this. So you are now inside the idea. V'hine, halacha zu, now this halacha, he, this halacha is the wisdom, and it is the will of God. Why? No, because it arose in God's desire. That when Reuven is going to argue so and so, derech mashal, by way of analogy, v'shimin kach v'kach, and Shimon is going to argue so and so, meaning two people are going to come for litigation, and each one is going to come with their arguments. And that's why we have the whole series of Shulchan Aruch called Choshen Mishpat, which deals with the arguments between our Parshas Mishpatim last week and the Torah portion that we read about how the Beis Din, how the court is supposed to resolve the conflicts and so forth between people. So then Yihapsak, so the verdict shall be, Yihapsak b'neim, the verdict between them should be Kach v'kach, so v'so. V'af, im lo yhoyu v'lo yihadavar azel olam, and even if this thing never was. Now here's an amazing thing. Sometimes we read halachas of the Torah that never happened. Not only they never happened, they never will happen. Because they're so far out that it will never happen. The Gemara talks in Masechtas Pesachim about a mice. If a mouse grabs a piece of bread, then it went. Such crazy stories, things that are impossible for happen. They're ridiculous. They will never happen. And the Gemara says, what's going to happen in this halacha? And then Rabbi Yirmi asks him, what's going to happen in this case and in that case? Sometimes you got to wonder, come on, did I have anything better to sit and talk about cases and things that would never happen? But nevertheless, he says, even if this thing never was and it will never happen, la'olam forever, la'voy la'mishpit, to come to litigation, al tainas atvuyas elu, on these arguments and on these complaints, makom makom, nevertheless, even if it will never, this applies not only to halacha that is applicable to our lives, even to things that will never happen. Makom makom, nevertheless, ma'achar, since shakach olah b'tzayne v'chachmaseh shalakadosh baruch hu, so it arose in the will and in the wisdom of God. Sheim yitin zekach, that if this one will argue so, v'zekach, and this one will argue so, yi'apsak kach, so the halacha should be so. Harekisha adam yodeya, so when a human being knows, umasik and comprehends, b'sichlo in his intellect, psak zeh, this verdict, and he understands why it's that way. Not just he accepts the Torah's ruling. When you study Torah, you're not supposed to study with faith. You have to study, of course you have to faith on what the Torah is right. And if you don't understand it, you have to ultimately submit and know that what says is true, my mind is not ready for it yet. That's of course true, but that's not the exercise of Torah study. The exercise of Torah study is that God wants you to toil with your mind until what it says in halacha makes sense, until what the way the Talmud resolves the thing makes sense in your mind. And only then is when you study. So when a person understands this, kahalacha, like a halacha, harucha, that is set forth, b'mishnah, in the Mishnah, oy gemara, or the Gemara, or in the Talmud, oy paiskim, or in the halachic authorities, so then what happens then? So then he is grasping and apprehending and encompassing in his mind the will and the wisdom of God. The will and the wisdom of God, the leis machshava tvisabe, which no thought can grasp him, and not his will, not his wisdom, because his will and his wisdom are incomprehensible in as much as they are one with him and he is incomprehensible. Nevertheless, when he sets it forth to us in the Torah, we are all given the ability to comprehend and understand. And when we comprehend it, we are comprehending God himself. And Hashem and the mind are now merging. Again, so there is the leis machshava tvisa beveloi b'ritzoyne v'chachmasoi. There is no thought that can grasp him, not his wisdom and not his will. Ki im bis lapshusam be'alachas haruchas lefaneinu. Only when they are vested in the halachos that are set forth before us. Meaning only when the wisdom and will of God have found expression in the Torah that is set before us, then we are comprehending the wisdom of God that is one with Him. V'gam sichloi melubish bam. And also the human mind is enclosed in it. Because we said earlier, when you're learning something, you're in it. It is grasping you that it doesn't allow you to think anything else. And these are such, and here he says like this, v'hu yichud nifla, and this is such a wondrous unity, she'ein yichud k'mayhu v'loy ke'erkai nimtza klal b'gashmiyos, that there isn't such a kind of unification, or nothing close to it, that is found in the physical. In the physical world, there isn't a unity that is so thorough and so deep, which means sometimes we say that we get married to God, and we merge, and we say, it's a nice mashal. Does that mean I'm marrying, I'm getting as intimate and as close to God as a person gets with his spouse? It's not. The answer is no, much, 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 much deeper. And far, because there is no physical unity, there's no physical connection between two things that can come close to the ability that the mind unifies with a concept that it understands. And because there it becomes totally one. It is, why? It is both at the same time. It is encompassing and being encompassed at the same time. In physicality, you don't have that. Anything should be in and without and totally one with that which it's knowing. Liyas la'achadim, to become unified, yuchadim, and united, mamish, literally, makol tzadu pina, from every side and from every direction. And that is the ultimate incredible aspect of Torah study, where there's such a deep and thorough, complete unification of a Yid and Hashem. That which is utterly incomprehensible and unreachable has now become the person and totally united. And that is the uniqueness of Torah study that makes it so much greater than everything else that there is. It's interesting. You say, well, okay. True, in the world of physicality, there isn't such a type of a unity, but in the world of intellect, there is. Because if you're understanding science, you're unifying with science, with the scientific idea, you're unifying with the same degree. True, maybe, but in the sense it says, they're not exactly the same. Because since science deals with physical stuff, the world of the physical is a world of yeshus, of beingness, where things are a yesh, things are a something, that's the world of klipa. So since things are a something, two somethings can't really unite and merge completely. The neshama, however, has complete nullification. It's not a rigid entity, a self-preserving entity. And God is also the ultimate of humility, and that's why these two can unite together in a way that nothing else can unite. Meaning, any other science or discipline that a person studies is not even a unity with the science. First of all, it's no big deal, so you're uniting with the science. But even that, even the unity, is not to the same degree that the type of unity that happens when a person studies Torah, because holiness is the world of oneness. So over there, the unity takes place on a much deeper level. So the Yid and Hashem become completely one. Now, that's why it's interesting. It has been explained that what drives, from this perspective, what is the drive when a Jew works the whole day, is out in the world doing whatever he needs to do, he's busy in his business, or a person is, and then they come home at night, and he takes out, and you know, he goes to a shir and he goes to study. Or he sits down in his living room and he takes out a volume of the Talmud, as Jews have always done throughout history. Is after they finished their workday, they would go to shul and they would go and they would study a page of the Talmud, the Daf Hayomi, whatever it is that you would go and you would study. What is that like? So there's one's explanation. That's like it's a little girl who loves her daddy so much, who loves her father. And the father is away all day. She doesn't see him. So she waits. She goes running to the window, and she's waiting with anticipation. Every time she hears a car passing by, she goes running to the window again to see if her daddy came home. And it's not the car. And it's not. Finally, she hears the car pulling into the driveway. And she takes a look, and there she sees, that's it. And she goes running down the stairs. And she opens up the door, and as the father walks in, she leaps, and she jumps into her father's arms. And they kiss each other, and they hug each other. The altar. So he has explained that that's the unity of a Jew. All day long, he's waiting. He's so busy, distant and far. But he wants to completely embrace and unite with Hashem with such love, with such connection. So he comes running and he grabs the Mishnah, or he grabs the Shulchan Aruch, or he grabs the Chumash, or whichever aspect of Torah, and you study it and you learn, ah, that's the unity. That's where the soul's yearning and passion and thirst for intimacy and oneness with God takes place when a Yid studies. Now, V'zois Ma'ile Yaseira. Now this is an incredible advantage. Ma'ile Yaseira Gedoyla, a wonderful or a very, very great advantage, V'nefla, and a wondrous one. La'en Kate, an infinitely higher advantage. Asher b'mitzvahs yediyas haTorah, that's there in the mitzvah of studying Torah, v'asagasa, and its grasping, I'll call that mitzvahs ma'isiyas. But just one more thought before we continue, is that this that he emphasized before, that this is talking about even laws and things, even halachot and things that will never happen, and that never would occur in the world. Nevertheless, over here too, it's the divine wisdom. It's the wisdom of God. Why does he emphasize that? That even if it will be something that will never happen. And the answer is that's what's bringing out the richness and the depth of it. You see, if God, why does the Torah entail things in the world that never will happen? I mean, the Torah is an instruction and a manual for life. So if the Torah is a guide to life, why does the Torah have laws and deal with situations that are not applicable to life? They didn't happen, they won't happen. Especially since that God knew what kind of occurrences will happen in the world, so he shouldn't have said things that just are impossible to happen, or they won't happen. And the answer to that is, see, the Torah is not, the Torah, which is God's law, the word of Hashem's law, is not like the law of an ordinary human being, of a king. A king's laws that he gives to the country grow out of the need of his country. In other words, the people, there is a need in order to make sure that there shouldn't be chaos, in order that there should be a civilized society. So you need to have certain laws set into place. And that's what, you know, the lawmakers and the people have to constantly deal with, is when new situations come up. So you need to bring these things to the courts and to the Congress and so forth, and they have to decide the law of what is going to be. So it comes as a response to the needs of the society and then the needs of the world. By God, it isn't that way. The laws of the Torah didn't come as a result of it, because that would mean that God is dependent on something else. See, just like we can't say about Hashem himself that God is hinged on something else, that God is only God because there is a creation. The Rambam writes that all of existence is dependent on him, but he is not dependent on the world. He exists with absolute existence, whether the world exists or whether the world doesn't exist. Since God's wisdom and God's will are one with him, so just like he is independent from the world, so too Hashem's, the Torah and the mitzvahs are not contingent on the creation. Meaning these are laws and these are desires and the will of Hashem that has nothing to do, you know, the laws of Mishpatim, that let's say deal with someone making a pit in the street and someone falling in, has nothing to do with God needing to take care of that will happen if someone will make a pit and someone will fall into it. This is the will of Hashem. And what do we mean? The will of God? Why is God thinking about pits if there is no world? The answer is, in its origins, it's not a pit. When we're talking about a pit and we're talking about someone, a donkey falling into the pit is not a physical pit, and the donkey is not a physical donkey. It means something to God in his world, in his realm, so to speak, in a place that is absolutely unknowable to us. It's only that Hashem channeled and brought the Torah down into our world, and it applies itself to life. But that's not its essence. The essence of it is, this is the will of Hashem, whether there's a world or there isn't a world. It's not as a result of the creation. And that is why we also know where it says, Zos, one of the 13 principles of Maimonides, Zos HaTorah Lo Sehe Mechalefes, the Torah will never be exchanged. Why can't the Torah be changed? Why can't we say, as man moves ahead and becomes more modern, so we have to change the Torah in accordance to the world? The answer is, the Torah is not coming as a result of the world. Quite on the contrary, God created a world to facilitate the Torah, not to create the Torah. The Torah is kadma la'olam. It's here before the world. It's chamud genuza. It's the hidden treasure that God has had from before creation. Where is that emphasized? It's emphasized in laws that which are given to us, which never happen. Why is there this law? The answer is irrelevant if it happens or it doesn't happen. This is the divine will. That if so and so, if this and this, as it plays itself out in a physical form, if this one comes and says so, if this happens, then the law should be so and so. The main point over here is that this is the essential wisdom of God. It's not responding to the creation. Because if it would be responding to the creation, it wouldn't be bigger than the creation. So we're trying to emphasize how this is utterly godly. Therefore, he emphasized that this is true even about all laws, even those laws that will never happen. Now he continues. And this is the great advantage and the wondrous quality. That there is in the mitzvah of knowing Torah, and comprehending it, I'll call hamitzvahs ma'isyos. That which makes the Torah greater, the mitzvah of grasping Torah, greater than all other physical mitzvahs. And even the mitzvahs that are not physical mitzvahs, we might say the reason why Torah is greater than the mitzvahs are because mitzvahs, the other mitzvahs are more physical. But the Torah is more, the Torah study is more spiritual because it involves the mind. He says, no, even the mitzvahs that are more spiritual mitzvahs of speech is not that physical. The advantage of knowing Torah is greater even than the mitzvahs of action and also the mitzvahs of speech. Why? V'afilu al mitzvahs talmid Torah shebedibur. And even the mitzvah that there is of studying Torah in speech. Which means like this. There's two mitzvahs, there's two commandments in regards to Torah study. One of them is to say the words. V'dibarta bam. You're supposed to say Torah even if you don't understand it. So let's say you don't have an English translation of something, and you just have Chumash, or you just have, and you don't comprehend it, and you want to use your time, you don't want to waste your time, you still have a mitzvah to study it and read, even if you don't comprehend. Especially when we're dealing with Torah Shebiksav. The written Torah is holy. It's when we read it, even if we don't understand it. That's one mitzvah. There's a separate mitzvah, knowing the Torah. So now he's saying, the mitzvah of knowing the Torah has a certain quality that makes it infinitely superior than the mitzvah of saying Torah or doing any other mitzvah. Why? So let's understand something. The godliness of the Torah doesn't change. The holiness of meaning the divine presence in the mitzvah, in shofar, in that commandment, the divine presence in the mitzvah of Torah study is the same. The difference is how much is the person, how close is the person getting to God when he's doing it. You see, when you're doing a mitzvah, being that you're not comprehending it, you're just submitting yourself to it, the holiness of the mitzvah remains bigger than you. It remains above you. The mitzvah is encompassing you, but you're not encompassing it. It doesn't become you. The person and Hashem don't become one. The person is enveloped by God, but he doesn't unite with him. And that's even when you're saying words of Torah, you're not comprehending it, so that unity isn't taking place. However, when a person studies Torah, they get so close because they're taking Hashem into them. They're assimilating godliness into their being. That's what he's saying. Ki al yedei kol ha-mitzvahs, because through all the other commandments, shebedibur o'maisa, that's in speech and in action, HaKadosh Baruch Hu malbish es ha-nefesh, God is enclosing the soul. Umakifa oir Hashem, and the light of Hashem is encompassing meroish avera adragla, encompassing the soul from its head until its feet, until its legs. That's by all mitzvahs. However, will be yediyas haTorah when a person knows Torah. Milvacha seichel melubish b'chachmas Hashem. Besides that, the intellect is enclosed in the wisdom of God. Hine gam chachmas Hashem b'kirboy. The wisdom of God is also in the person. You're in it, and it's in you. That which the intellect comprehends and apprehends and encompasses in its mind, in its intelligence, that which it's able to apprehend, and to comprehend, if from the knowledge of Torah. See, That's also another an interesting thing. See, this unity that's taking place is very personal, because everybody is different. No one understands the same concepts of Torah. Everybody has their own niche, their own way of understanding, their own meaning. The mitzvah element, we're all equal, because since the mitzvah is a godliness that's bigger than us, it's bigger even than the greatest tzaddik, even than Moshe Rabbein. So it remains above everybody equally. So the holiness of the mitzvah is equal to everybody. But this aspect of Torah study, which is the person uniting with the God, with the holiness, which is Hashem, that's in that Hashem is invested in the Torah, and the person unites, that's everybody according to his understanding. And that's why he says, Ish kifi sichloi, every person according to his intellectual power, v'koyach yidiyosai, in the power of his knowledge, v'asagosai, in his grasping, the pshat, remes, drush, and soid. In pshat, which is the simple literal translation of the Torah, remes, and the homiletical part, and drush, and soid, which is the secret, the four ways, or the mystical aspect of the Torah, four ways of understanding Torah. It means this kind of unity takes place in every degree of Torah study, no matter because which element of Torah that you're studying, whether it's pshat, whether it's remez or drush or sur. Ulefi, and since shebi yediyas haTorah, that in the knowing of the Torah, haTorah melibet melubeshes benefesh haAdam, the Torah is enclosed in the soul of man. V'sichloi benefesh, he's enclosed in the soul of the human being. V'sichloi, and in his intellect. And it is encompassed in them, which means the Torah is now encompassed in the human being and in his mind. That is the reason why Torah is called bread and nourishment to the soul. We find that the Torah that there's various different verses that refer to the Torah as eating bread. Go eat my bread. Like there's a verse that says, V'toraschah b'toich me'ai, and your Torah is inside my stomach. So how does Rashi explain that verse? The Torah is in my stomach. Rashi says, even that which I eat according to the Torah. Because I have the laws of the Torah deciding what I can eat and what I can't eat. So according to that, it's not that the Torah is in my stomach. It means the Torah decides what goes into my stomach. Or as the Radak says, that the meaning of it is, HaTorah Shmura Belibi, the Torah is guarded in my heart. It's like inside my stomach means it's like I remember it. But according to what we understand now, we can appreciate what does it mean the Torah is in my stomach. Just like food. So he explains, Ki kemoy shehalechem agashmi, just like physical bread, zanes aguf, nourishes the body, kishemachnisa betocho, only when you're taking it in. You see, a person gets nourished by food. You can look at food from today till tomorrow and it doesn't nourish you. In order to be nourished by food, you have to take it in. What happens when the food goes in? Let's follow the food. As the food gets into the digestive tract, it gets broken down to the tiniest particles, and then till it becomes it gets integrated. Whatever is good and nutritious in the food gets absorbed by the body. It becomes blood, and it becomes flesh, and it becomes bones. So as we all say, you are what you eat. The food becomes the person. So just like food nourishes and feeds the person, by it becoming the person, that's literally what happens to the Torah and the soul. See, the soul also needs nourishment. For it to, its nourishment is, it needs to continue its connection to God and have a internalization of Hashem so that the neshama gets nourished. Where is the only time when Hashem is unified and assimilated into the person to the point where he becomes the human being? That's only in Torah study. In mitzvahs, the godliness, the Hashem remains hovering and above the person. So that's why he's going to say in a moment, mitzvahs are like garments. It's a garment to the soul. It's enveloping the person, but it's not becoming the person. In Torah study, the holiness of the Torah, which is Hashem, becomes the human being in as much as the person comprehends and understands it. So just like food is nourishes the human being, when he takes it in him, the kirbay mamish, and into his innards. It's not enough that it comes inside of you. See, if the food goes inside your stomach, but it doesn't become the person, that's not good. If the food doesn't digest, it needs to. The only way it nourishes the person is v'nehepach sham. It gets transformed. Li is dam ubasar kipsaray. It becomes blood and flesh like the person's flesh. It becomes the person. Va'oz yichya v'yiskayim, and then the person will be alive and he will be sustained. Kach so too b'yediyas ha-Torah, in the knowledge of the Torah, v'asagasa b'nefesh ha-Adam, and the soul grasping it, shaloim da-heitiv, when he learns it well, b'iyon sichloi, with the deep and profound understanding, atchen etzfeses b'sichloi, till it gets grasped in their mind, u'misachedas iman, unifies with the person, v'hoy la'chadim, and it becomes one with the human being. What happens then? Nasem mazayin la'nefesh, it becomes food and sustenance to the soul. V'chayim, and being that it's God, which God is life, so now the person has digested life. V'chayim bekirba, and it becomes life to the soul from who? Michay ha'chayim ein seif baruchu, from the fountainhead of life, which is God, the very root of life. Hashem has delivered a dosage of life and of infinite life into the human being. And that's what takes the person out of their mortality. The person becomes immortal. The soul, because it stops, it breaks free from its finitude. And once it starts digesting the infinite wisdom of God, it becomes, like, this is really, see, what he's saying over here is really based a lot on the Rambam's writings of Moreh Nevuchim, where the Rambam speaks about the greatness of we had a shir this week by Rabbi Karapkin, and he was talking about the Rambam's, the philosopher's, what's it called again? Attitude, and was that the highest thing that human being can achieve is unification with the wisdom, because when you're learning and you're studying, you become unified, and that brings a person to immortality. But truth, if that which you're unifying with is not Torah, so whatever it is, it's whatever can be the greatest philosophy, that too has an end. It's also not forever. But if the concept that you're learning is Torah and the Torah is God, then the person really, the soul, becomes immortal and forever and ever, because it has unified and become one with Hashem. So Mechai Achai Mein Tzai Baruch Hu, Hamalubish B'Chachma, say that is invested in the Chachma, V'Tayrasai Shebekirba, Hashem is invested in the Chachma and the Torah that's in the person, that's in the soul. V'Zehu Shekasuv, and this is what it says, V'Tayrascha B'Toich Meyai, and your Torah is inside my womb, inside my stomach. Inside my stomach means literally has become part of the person. As it also stated in Kabbalah, in the writings of Kabbalah, in the writings of the Eitz Chaim, Nairizal, Shar Mem Dalet Peri Gimel, Portal 44, Chapter 3, Shalavushe Hanesham is Bagan Eden Hena Mitzvahs, that the garments of the soul in the world to come, the soul needs garments. See, just like a human being has two primary needs that he needs. One is you need food and you need garments. And between food and garments, that's the main necessity for a person to survive. A home is also very important, but a person can sort of live even if they're homeless. But without food or clothing, especially if they're living in an extreme environment, without food or clothing, they can't survive. The same is also when we're dealing with the soul. The souls also need food and they need clothing. God provides us with both food and garments. The mitzvahs are the garments, and the Torah, that's the food. So that's why we shouldn't go a day without Torah study. Shalavushe ha'nesham is b'gan Eden hena mitzvahs. So the garments of the soul in Gan Eden, they are the mitzvahs. The Torah and the Torah who are mazayin l'neshamis. This is the sustenance to the souls. Sha'asku ba'olam hazeh b'Torah l'shma. That they studied and they involved themselves in this world in Torah l'shma, which means in order for us to get to receive this godliness, this effect of the Torah being the godly light into the neshama, the only place when we can really access the Torah is down here in this world. When we're studying Torah, when we're over here in this world, that's when we access the food. Even though over here we don't experience the godly light of the Torah, when the neshama departs the body and it goes to Gan Eden, that's when it perceives and it comprehends the godly light that it had already absorbed while it was in the body. Okay, we're gonna leave the last from here for next week. If anybody has any questions on what we learned, yes. Uh, That what? In mitzvahs. I mean, this that I've spoken before, that there are certain elements of Torah that are not applicable to lives. That's what you're saying? In regards to that, that's...
I always understood that everything in the Torah, even if it was something that was an unlikely scenario, still, in some way we may not comprehend, has to do with our lives.
Yeah, because every halacha also has a mystical meaning, and then sometimes even the physical explanation is not applicable to us, but at least we can derive the direction and serving of Hashem from it. And that is applicable. True. But we're talking about even its physical application, which a lot of times is just not within the realm of Metzias, the realm of happening. What he's saying is that too has an incredible, is still Torah. And not only is it still Torah, Dafka over there is where you see the greatness of the Torah. It's really in every halacha, but it's seen more in those halachas, because in those halachas you can clearly see that this is the essential wisdom of Hashem, and it's not he's not responding to our needs. Because if he would be responding to our needs, as mentioned earlier, then it would not be coming from his very self. It would be coming from the part of him that is related to the creation. Right? So the beauty is that. So I'm saying, of course, V'chai b'hem, we can understand really well that you're living from it is when you're studying it, because you're taking godly life into yourself. But it doesn't mean that the practical application of it is going to be negayah to your life. So for example, today's day, let's say when there's no Beis HaMikdash, there's so many halachas that deal with karbanos. So of course we don't know when Mashiach is coming, and we're hoping Mashiach will come, so we're studying it so that we will know. But let's say someone would know. I mean, that Mashiach wasn't. I can't even say that. But hypothetically, if they would have known that, you know, that the Mashiach was not going to come whatever in their lifetime, and then they would still have to study these laws, because it's still the will of Hashem, and they're still ingesting the will of Hashem when they're studying it, absorbing it. Yes, that's right. There you go. That's something that will never be nogeya anymore. Right. That's right, yes.
Nevertheless, there must be something in studying the topic, the floor plan of Vaishrusha.
Yes.
That is good for us, that teaches us, that
informs us. Yeah, but even if it's not informing us, it's the mere idea that the person is unifying his mind with the wisdom of Hashem. That floor plan was the wisdom of God. Because it was Hashem's instruction. It was a mitzvah. And he explained to us in the Torah of what he wanted. So when you understand that, the wisdom of Hashem and the person are uniting. And the person is assimilating godliness into his being, yes. The thing is like this. We are commanded to study, to learn, as far as we can understand, and we need to know that there is always a nistaros, there is always a nistar, there is always a element that is deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. There were restrictions, yeah. First of all, let's put it this way. Till the days of the Arizal, there were restrictions in studying the esoteric elements of the Torah. Clearly, it was given over only to the selected few, and it was... However, the Arizal writes that this was only B'doris HaRishonim. He says, as we get closer to Mashiach, the words of the Arizal is mitzvah legale zosa chachma. It's a megillah, it's a mitzvah to reveal it. Not only that, in the writings of Rav Chaim Vital, where he writes very, very, very strongly that what's holding back Mashiach and what's holding back the revelation to come is the lack of the study of the Pnimiyus HaTorah. And the interesting thing that the people don't know is that the Vilna Gaon also writes very, very, very sharply, and I have to look up the source of it, for this that people are not studying the Kabbalah and things like that very sharply. In other words, it's usually perceived that it was like a Hasidic thing that you should study, but the Vilna Gaon very, very sharply is criticizing those who don't study as we know, the Vilna Gaon was an incredible Kabbalist. But where did the Vilna Gaon, on what is he basing it? Maybe on this statement of the Arizal, I'm not sure. I know where to look. I'll get it for you. But